We appreciate your good work. All right. Getting all situated here. Here we go. All right. Well, I must start off by saying that, you know, there are some lessons that you really look forward to preaching. You want to preach on because it was just such a joy to talk about or to think about the subject. And then there's just some lessons that you need to preach on. You may not necessarily want to, but you need to. And truth be told, that's really where preaching meets the road. And that's where preachers need to have the courage to be willing to do so. And the lesson we're going to talk about this morning is one that falls into that category. It's just a lesson that I know I need to preach from time to time, that we be reminded about what the Word of God says about these very important subjects. Yes, though they may surround a controversy, there's still something that we need to be willing to mind the Word of God, to know what it says, and then also to know the application of that. This is still a very current controversy that takes place today. Some may have dropped the sword on it, but that doesn't mean that the issue has left the mind of God, that it's something that God no longer cares about. And so it's something we're going to study about today. We're going to study mainly in the text of Romans chapter 14. If you'd like to go ahead and turn there. This lesson has essentially three parts to it. It's the first part, the lengthy part, is going to talk about Romans 14, what it is we can learn from it, and what it is that it doesn't teach. And the second part, we're going to talk about those that are using Romans 14 in an unauthorized and unscriptural way. And then the last part, we're going to talk about fellowship with God and with His people and how that is then made manifest in a practical manner. We'll look at that illustrated at the end. You know, when you speak the word fellowship, many today, especially among liberal institutional groups, think of, you know, coffee and donuts. That's something that's going to be offered there, and that's what they'll call their fellowship. But that's just not the case when you look at Scripture. Not at all. And the Scripture, when it speaks of fellowship, speaks of this concept of joint participation in scriptural work, spiritual work, a joint participation together, you and me and you, working together for the Lord. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, there's a couple instances where there were congregations that were in fellowship, that is joint participation in scriptural and spiritual work with individuals they should not have been. And God set an order for them to correct that. 1 Corinthians 5, He told the brethren that they need to mark and withdraw from that individual. Revelation 2 and 3, there God says that you have there some among you that teach various things, and those things needed to be dealt with. And so this is something that always concerns you and me. It's not something that if we had elders could say, well, that's just the elders' decision. Or you know, that's the men. They decided to do this for the congregation and to invite this individual. And so it's not upon me. Understand, God said these things affected the entire church. 1 Corinthians 5, He said, just a little leaven among you. Leaven's what? Just the men of the lump? No, the whole lump. It affects everybody. Now, sadly, throughout the years, many have found ways to justify in their mind an ongoing fellowship with those that teach error. Years ago, way before I was alive, there was this controversy called the Grace Unity Movement. And ultimately, they made a distinction between gospel and doctrine. And the idea was this, that you can have fellowship, and you should have fellowship with anyone that teaches the gospel. And they confined the gospel to just the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, misusing 1 Corinthians 15 to do so. Doctrine was anything beyond that. Anything beyond just the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, you can agree to disagree on. And so that's the way they began to have fellowship. Well, they realized that, hey, there's denominations that just believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And yes, they have women preachers and instrumental music. But that's doctrine. And so they began to also bridge fellowship and strike working hands together with those in denominations. That's how far a lot of this Carl Ketcheside and Leroy Garrett were the ones that really popularized that movement. That's how far a lot of that went. In more recent years, in particular from 1988 to 1990, a new way was instituted, we might say, or I shouldn't say even a new way, but just one brought to surface and popularized, and that is to use Romans chapter 14 to establish such an ongoing relationship with those that do not teach the doctrine of Christ. So before we go to Romans chapter 14, let's just understand some basic concepts. You and I both know that there are some things that are commanded in the Word of God. Now, when something's commanded in God's Word, there's no choice. One has to do that very thing, don't they? They must do it. For example, baptism. It's something that is commanded. Why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's only one right way to act. If I want to be faithful to God, I must obey that command. We also know there are some things that are forbidden. Some things we're commanded not to do, to not participate in. Drinking, drugs, foul language, lust of the world. God says you don't do those things, you refrain from them. There's only one right way to act, that is to obey that command, that whatever is forbidden. You must not do that very thing. However, we also realize that there are some things that are just allowed, neither commanded nor forbidden. They are just matters of choice, liberty. Now, could someone say, well, I think for baptism you can have sprinkling? No. When one studies baptism, we see there was one right way. It was an immersion. Baptizo is actually the Greek word. It's just anglicized, made an English word. It just literally meant immersion to the Greeks. No, you can't say sprinkling. That wouldn't be something that is an allowance there. But, for example, one thing we talked about this morning in class was marriage. You know, marriage is a choice, ultimately. You know, if one's never been married before, they don't have to choose to be married. If marriage was not a choice, then it would be a commandment, right? And therefore a sin for one not to do it. But we know that that's not a commandment. It is a liberty. It is an option for one to be a vegetarian. That's their choice. There's nothing in Scripture that commands that they must eat meats. For one to sing alto or tenor or to just sing along. I mean, it's your option. That's choice. The Scripture doesn't command one to sing that particular tone. And so there are some things that are allowed. Now, when we look at Romans chapter 14 and study the text, we're going to see that this speaks to issues of personal liberty and personal opinion. And I'm not the only one that's thought this. We could, though this is not authority, we'll just look at some old-time preachers and what they said. Moses Lard said these thoughts are his own private opinion respecting things about which there is no command. Hence, therefore, has the right to hold them without interference from others. Consequently, so long as the thoughts do not lead him to him who holds them into wrong, he is not to be disturbed in them. Robert Whiteside, he said, it must be confined to such matters as opinions and personal rights. Now, is this what the Scripture said? Let's turn to Romans chapter 14, shall we? Let's turn there together. Now, you'll notice Romans chapter 14, the very first two words of this chapter says to receive one. To receive one. If you go to Romans chapter 15, verse 7, of course, the Spirit didn't speak in chapters and verses. This is all within the same context. Romans 15, 7, there it says, therefore receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So this passage is talking about our reception of one. Receiving one, not necessarily rejecting one. There's other passages that will speak to that. But this passage speaks to receiving one. Now, what kind of individuals are we to receive? Well, verse 1 of Romans 14 says, receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to disputes over doubtful things. Now, let's stop right there for just a moment. Is this saying receive one who doesn't really believe that there is a Christ? You know, most of the time we use the word faith in Scripture, it's referring to one's trust in God or trust in the Lord, a belief in Christ. But the word faith here in Romans chapter 14 takes on a very different connotation in the context. This is not talking about one's trust in Christ, but rather conscience, one's personal belief in the rightness of the thing that they're doing. Now, that is established very clearly as we go through this text. But if I was just to fast forward real quickly to the end just to make the point, go to verse 22. Verse 22 says, "Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God." Now, is it saying if one has trust in Christ, just have that to yourself before God? Don't share that with anybody else? No. We're to take the faith into all the world, aren't we? See, that's a different kind of faith that's under discussion. This is talking about something that you just have to yourself. Personal liberty. Personal conscience. So, back to our verse 1. Receive one who is weak in the faith. That is one that has a conscience about a particular thing. But not to disputes over doubtful things. For one... Now, he goes on to give the illustration. Verse 2, "For one believes, he may eat all things. But he who is weak," that is weak in conscience, right? "Eats only vegetables." One that is weak in conviction of the rightfulness to eat meats. See, that's the faith that's being talked about. Their conscience. Verse 3, "Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him." That's very, very important. The person that's under discussion is someone that God has received. God received him. Now, if you were to convert someone from the Seventh-day Adventist church, let me suggest one thing you shouldn't do after maybe you're celebrating that he's been baptized into Christ. Don't take him to Hardee's for a thick burger. That would not be a wise thing to do. I'll tell you why. Because he's been trained since he was young in his conscience to observe not eating certain meats, unclean animals, those things from the Old Testament. And there's going to be a process of him learning coming through those various things. That's going to hurt his conscience. He's going to be chowing on that burger, wondering, I don't know if this is right with God. And if he can't do that in faith, the Bible says there's the penalty of sin for that. They must be able to have a strong conscience in doing that. They must be able to grow from that. So, verse 3 says that it's really honestly just a matter of personal liberty if one wants to eat meat or one doesn't. And neither party should judge one another. Well, verse 4, "Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he'll be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand." Again, he's using another illustration. You know, someone else has a household servant, a household slave, and one on the outside perceives that they're not doing the particular duty they ought to be doing at that particular moment. And God says, "Hey, listen, he's my personal slave, my own household slave, and I'm able to see what he's doing." God is able to make him stand. Again, we're talking about within the realm of opinion and liberty. Verse 5, "One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind." So, there's one that maybe was raised with a certain practice on a certain day. And here's an example. I heard one preacher say one time that a lady called him and I guess it was a member of the congregation where he was at, and said she saw her neighbor mowing the yard on a Sunday. And so said, "Would you mind coming over and talking to him about that?" Now, years ago, generations ago, that was part of that culture and context and custom that, you know, you just were not supposed to do any effort or work on a Sunday. However, that is a matter of personal liberty and option because there is no command, nor is it ever a forbidden statement given in the New Testament for one to not be able to do activity or work on the Lord's day. And so that, in her mind, was something that was a violation, but it wasn't a violation of any New Testament pattern. However, if we go back to our Seventh-day Adventist example, if he's been trained from his youth to not do any work on a Saturday. He learns the gospel of Jesus Christ, been baptized. The first thing that I should do is not invite him over to my house to mow my yard on a Saturday. Because that's, while he's learning, he's trying to grow through that. I mean, yes, there's nothing in the Scripture that says it's wrong to work on a Saturday. Nothing that's forbidden that in the New Testament. At the same time, one doesn't have to work on a Saturday. And so he has that option. And if he can't do it in full conscience and full conviction, then he shouldn't do it. And that's what he's saying here. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. So he goes on to say in verse 6, he who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. What he's saying is that essentially, the one that does these things or does not do these things, they both belong to the Lord. He doesn't live of himself. He's not acting in a selfish manner in doing or not doing these kinds of things. But rather, he's one that's dedicated to the cause. He's one that doesn't die to himself. He's rather to give his life for the Lord. So verse 8, for if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Exactly what I was saying. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. That is, ultimately, Paul is trying to say, this thing does not interfere with one's relationship to God. Understand that. These things do not interfere with one's relationship to God. And so therefore, it shouldn't interfere with our relationship with one another. That's what Paul's trying to get across here. So if we keep reading, there it says, for this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each one of us shall give an account to himself to God. Therefore let us not judge one another any more, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. So again, that goes back to what I was saying, that Seventh-day Adventist has been converted. I'm not going to invite him to Hardee's or cause him to mow my lawn on a Saturday. I don't want to put that stumbling block before him. Yes, it's right to do those things. That is, to eat that meat or to work on that day. But he's not convinced in his mind. It would still bother his conscience. Don't put that stumbling block before him. Now verse 14. He says, I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. So notice that. There's very important terminology that's used here. And don't worry, we're going to go back and highlight these things. We've got to recap so you don't miss it. But he's saying there's nothing unclean to itself, but to him who considers it to be unclean, then it is. That's again, that conscience matter. If you can't do it with a good conscience, then don't do it. Okay? Don't do it. Now, again, it's not wrong to eat pork. I know that. I'm persuaded to that. And so I can eat it just fine. But the one that was raised that was wrong, that's going to be difficult. To him, it's unclean. Unclean even before God and him. So verse 15, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for food's sake. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. So, let's stop right there for just a moment. Again, the context here talks about one's personal workings and relationships with their brethren. And seeking to pursue peace with them, I'm not going to do things that try to incite them and put stumbling blocks before them. Again, speaking this individually, right? And he talks about verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things are indeed pure, but it is evil for the man who eats with offense. That is offense to his conscience, you see. Now, one thing that is also under discussion, and you can look at some of the other epistles that Paul wrote, especially the Corinthians, was things sacrificed to idols, meats and those kinds of things. And again, Paul even says that if one has a conscience about that, then don't ask about where they got that meat. Don't do that. 1 Corinthians 8. Just don't ask that. Because truth be told, he said an idol is nothing, and even those things that were sacrificed to it. It's still meat. One can eat that meat. However, there'd be some that would say, it just bothers me, though. It bothers me. Well, they shouldn't eat that. They shouldn't. One's not commanded. Neither one is one forbidden. They're disallowed. It's choice. That's what these things are talking about here. Now, verse 21 is the verse that sometimes gives brethren some difficulty. They think, well, wait a second. It seems like in verse 21 there's something that wouldn't be a choice. It says, it is good neither to eat meat nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. They say, wait a second, it's speaking about wine. And if one drinks alcoholic drinks, then, it's saying that one can do that or one not do that. It's their choice. Now hold on a second. No, that's not the case. That's not the case. Again, part of the background of the discussion was things given to idols. And in the Old Testament, there were meat offerings, and there were also drink offerings as well. Now, we also know that there were two different types of wine. There was the fermented, and there was the unfermented. Now, of course, we know the Scripture speaks of fermented wine as Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1 as a brawler. Right? Proverbs 20 verse 1 says wine is a mocker, strong drink is a brawler. God's not saying in one sense, it's bad, watch out, it mocks you. And in another sense, go ahead and drink it. It's okay, it's your choice. There's two different wines in their context. This would be that unfermented, that would be that pure fruit of the vine. Most likely the one that was given as a libation, a drink offering to some idol. A Christian goes down to the market, buys that, and brings it home. Does one want to drink that? Well, that's their choice. It's unfermented. It was offered to an idol, but an idol is nothing. If they can do that with a strong conscience, they can do it. However, if one couldn't do that with a strong conscience, they should not. By the way, I'll just throw this in for free there in verse 20. All things indeed are pure. That's the word katharos, which is the word that is talking about ceremonially pure, ritualistically pure. And so contextually, he is talking about those things offered in ceremony or ritual to an idol or a false god. So he brings it down to verse 22 and verse 23. Do you have faith? Have it yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because whatever he does not eat from faith, for whatever is not from faith is sin. That's how important it is to God, that you have that strong conscience in what you're doing. And if not, then you don't need to do it. You don't need to do it. At the same time, he's saying that you all need to be willing to work together. Don't judge the one that does it, and don't judge the one that doesn't. Did you see that? Did we get that? Notice again verse 3. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let him who does not eat not judge him who eats. So it goes both ways. Now that's the text of Romans chapter 14. dealing with choice, not things that are forbidden or things that are commanded, but rather with matters of indifference. Now, why are we discussing this? Well, because there are brethren today that want to include doctrinal matters into Romans chapter 14. But again, notice, and I've highlighted a number of verses here that are in this text. It deals clearly with matters of indifference. It was equally right to eat meat or not, verse 3. It was sinful to condemn the meat eater, verse 3. One could eat or not eat to the Lord, verse 6. Eating meat was clean, verse 14. Eating meat was good, verse 16. Meat's in the category of all things that are pure, verse 20. God's received this person, verse 3. Now, let's look at these verses in detail again. If you want, you can highlight them in your Bible. This will just help you remember the context of Romans 14. Let him who eats not despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats. For God has received this person. Could it be said the same with adulterous marriages or polygamy? That God has received that person too. Homosexuality, God received him. Oh, that brother's just weak on instrumental music, but God's received him anyway. Is that on the same level as a veggie plate? Absolutely not. Because now we're dealing with things that God has commanded or forbidden, haven't we? Those aren't things of personal liberty or choice. Highlight this next verse, verse 5. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. So, suppose we have someone here that says, I think homosexuality is all right. What would you think if I say, well, Romans 14. Are you fully convinced of that in your own mind? Oh yeah, I'm convinced of that. Are you sure? Fully convinced. Okay. I guess we need to start using you in our services then. It'd be kind of bizarre, right? Why? Because that's not something of personal liberty or option, right? That's something that God has strictly forbidden. What if there's someone that believes that baptism washes away previous marriages. And so you've married 3 or 4 times, but the one that you're married to is the one that you learned the gospel with and you were baptized at that time, and so you can stay with that person. Are you fully convinced that you can stay with that person? Oh yeah. I'm fully convinced in my own mind. Well, Romans 14 says, let each one be fully convinced in his own mind. Would you like to be a deacon? I tell you, friends, we can't just have our own views on marriage, divorce, marriage, and just everybody go along and get along. I mean, that's not what this passage is saying at all. It's not up to us to determine if adulterous marriages and unions are right. God's already done that. He's declared they were wrong. A veggie plate, eating meat or not, is on an entirely different level. That's something that's personal liberty. If one's not sure about adultery, just turn to Revelation chapter 2 and read verses 20 through 23 and see what God says about Jezebel and those committing adultery with her. Strong language. He says, I'll cast them into a sickbed, and I'll kill her children with death. Yeah, God took that very seriously. That didn't sound like a matter of personal liberty there, adultery. What about verse 14? Here's another one you can highlight. We know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean of itself. That is, nothing bad by its own nature. It's not bad by its own nature. Nothing unclean of itself. Again, do we say that of homosexuality? Well, that's just clean then. Adultery? Abortion? No. What about dog meat? I mean, we have KFC over here, right? Kentucky Fried Chicken. We all like Kentucky Fried Chicken. those of us that like to eat meat, right? We like Kentucky Fried Chicken. But you know, if you go to the Philippines, they got PFD over there. Philippine Fried Dog. Imagine them slabbing that there on the table for you to eat. Now, if you're hungry enough and you say, hey, I know there's nothing wrong with that before God, I can eat. Eat. But if you look at it and say, man, I don't know about this. I was playing with Rover and now I'm praying over Rover. Oof. Look, if it's going to bother your conscience, don't eat. Hey, guess what? It's nothing unclean of itself. God's received that person, whether they eat or whether they don't eat. That's a different category from what we're talking about. Look at verse 20. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure. Again, do we say that of abortion or drinking? Hey, it's all pure. Everything's pure. Just throw it on into Romans chapter 14. No. We can't do that. Why? Because Romans 14 deals with matters of indifference to God. We've made that abundantly clear from the study. The issue is not what the gospel has revealed, but what a person believes beyond that which is revealed. That is just personal liberty, personal choices in life. We know that we must walk within the instructions of the Lord, and that's all of them, all of the instructions of the Lord. We must keep the doctrine of Christ, and that's all the doctrines of Christ. We must keep those. But we ought to be brotherly and willing to work together on matters of opinion and liberty and choice, something that's not necessarily an instruction of the Lord. Again, notice these verses here. Now here's what's going on. If we include matters of doctrine and moral import in here, then these verses say this. It was equally right to commit adultery or not. It's sinful to condemn the homosexual. One can worship with music, instrumental music, or not to the Lord. Polygamy was clean. Drinking is good. Abortion in the category of all things pure. And God received the adulterer. These are matters of doctrine. These are matters of morals. But that's not what Romans 14 includes. So, why do this kind of lesson? Who is doing these kinds of things? You know, I'll tell you, there's churches, especially in the state of Washington, where I came from, that are doing this. And sad to say, there's even some, maybe not as many, that are in the state of Kentucky that are also going down this road as well. There's a man named Ed Harrell who puts essentially adulterous marriages and the reception of false teachers in Romans chapter 14. And that's the sad truth. Now, I've got some quotes I want to share with you. Ed Harrell on receiving Homer Haley, who, by the way, was one that taught the view that it didn't matter how many times you were married and divorced, if you were baptized, you can keep that current mate that you're with. The reason being, as he says, Matthew 19, and the law of Christ in regards to marriage and divorce did not apply to non-Christians. So essentially, get it, Christ made a law that doesn't apply to 99.9% of the world. Who can believe it? When marriage is practiced by most of the world around since the beginning of time, why would the Lord make a law that applies to nearly none of them? It's ludicrous. It's absurd. Now, Ed Harrell wrote a series of 16 to 17 articles in Christianity Magazine, and he comes out and says it very plainly. This is my personal defense of Homer Haley. How is he going to defend the use of Homer Haley, who teaches adultery and marriages that are in adultery, that they can remain in that? Well, he said Romans 14 deals with matters of considerable moral and doctrinal import. Romans 14 would be the mechanism that he would use to do that. Now, if one wants to take time to go through the articles, I have them. You can see that I'm not misrepresenting or just pulling out various choice statements that just support what I say. I have nothing personal against Ed Harrell. I don't have that at all. These are just things that he's used. And it's opened up the floodgate to others to use other kinds of things. Now he goes on to say, I judge him, that is Homer Haley, to be one of the most godly and learned men I have ever known. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that Homer Haley was very learned. I've got a number of his books. And there's a lot of interesting things you can learn from those books. I don't dispute that at all. But notice the criteria in which he is saying that this person ought to be received. I judge him. No offense, it's not so much what you determine, it's what does the Bible determine as one that's teaching the truth and one that teaches error. Finding him, he says, always willing to probe those questions where his views, that is Haley's views, conflicted with mine. Now, you know, again, it's not a bad thing to speak out loud sometimes and talk about various things, but we're not talking about that. Talking about one that formulated a doctrine, wrote multiple books about it, and even stated in that book that this is my view and I'm not willing to discuss it individually on an individual matter. I'm not going to do that. This is the person that he's talking about here. Now he goes on to say in this quote, in my mind, that's not the stuff of which false teachers are made. In other words, Homer Haley's not a false teacher. Yes, he has a view, and Brother Harold would say he doesn't agree with Haley's view on marriage and divorce through marriage. But he'd say, I can still fellowship him. I can still extend fellowship to him because Romans 14 deals with matters of considerable moral and doctrinal import. It must be adulterous marriages in there too then. Sad, but that is not the case. Friends, this is something, like I said, this is current. This is something, I was looking at my files. It was the last time I preached this lesson on this issue was about 6-7 years ago. Now, within the past 6 or 7 years, two of the largest congregations in Bowling Green have had Ed Harrell to come in and speak for gospel meetings. Knowing what he has taught on this, I know they know these things. Is this the influence and teaching that we want? Because this kind of error has no limits to it. While he might say it's okay to include, you know, reception of Haley as a false teacher, someone else then can come along and say it will receive the reception of false teacher on instrumental music or institutionalism. If not, why not? If we include it with matters of moral and doctrinal import. Now, in these articles, he gets very upset at those that have spoken against Brother Haley. In fact, he says it this way. He described attempts by preachers to answer Homer's error as unheroic assaults on an 85-year-old warrior. Unheroic assaults. I don't know of anyone that thought it was heroic to begin with. Friends, I don't get any joy preaching this. And if you think I do, then you don't know me very well. Now, like I said at the beginning, there's lessons that you want to preach, and there's lessons that you know you just need to preach. You don't necessarily want to, but you have to. I'll be the first one to tell you, I hate controversy among us. I hate it. We're already small enough as it is. We really are. But when I think those thoughts, I try my best to remember all the way back in Genesis, of that ark that housed 8 little souls. And I remind myself, I'd rather be smaller and float than be in a bigger boat that won't float. I must be willing to stand with God and stand with His Word. You know, the sad truth is that there's even brethren that will get upset and mad if you also will answer Haley's error or even Brother Harold's error. And yet these are the things that he wrote about, that he wrote publicly, that he wants you to know. And so when you're sharing what he wrote publicly, what he wants others to know, why would anyone be mad about that? Aha. Because you disagree with what he wrote. That's why. I mean, just last year, Steve Wallace was holding a meeting in the Missouri area, brought a lesson very similar like this. They canceled the rest of his meeting midweek They called all the members the next day, said, "We're canceling the rest of the meeting." Called the churches, "We're stopping the meeting." For what? For sharing what Brother Harold wanted you to know already? And then answering that. It's a sad day and age we're in. And so he goes on to say in his articles, "It is perfectly proper that some congregations have not and would not invite Homer Haley to preach because of his position on the subject. Others, rightly I believe, have decided to use him in spite of the difference." In other words, continue fellowship with those that teach error, even error on marriage, divorce, and remarriage. So let's leave here and let's go next to the fellowship with God and His people. And let's see if we can better understand this and bring this to the surface. Romans 14, we've made it very clear, can't be used to embrace those that teach a damnable heresy, the unperverted, perverted gospel, right? Romans 14 says to receive one who's weak in the faith, which we've established as that of personal liberty, of conscience. Because God's received this person. That's why you ought to receive that person. God's received that person. But it's 2 John 9-11 that speaks about those we should not receive. Now, who are those individuals? If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him. Don't receive him. Well, who is that? Verse 9. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine, the teachings of Christ, does not have God. Notice, do you see the difference? This one, God has him. God's received him. You receive him. God doesn't have this person. He does not have God. Don't receive him. If you do, he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. That's the problem. See, one deals with opinion. The other one deals with things commanded and things forbidden. Don't receive him. Now again, let's break this down to illustrate it further. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light, as He," that is, God, "is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." So if we walk in the light, that is, if we practice the truth, teach the truth, live the truth, then we have fellowship with God. And if another brother does the same thing, it says we have fellowship with one another as well. Okay. So the question then comes, what about when Brother A stops continuing in the truth? Maybe they're in adulterous marriage. Or maybe they teach, like Brother Haley does, that adulterous marriage is okay. They become a false teacher. Well, they lose their fellowship with God, don't they? That's severed. God doesn't receive that person. So the question that Brother Harold was dealing with was, well, what can I do about this? What he should have done was go to 2 Corinthians 6, which, if you look, is a passage that's speaking about fellowship throughout that context there. And in 2 Corinthians 6:17, he says, "For those that are teaching error, those that are not in fellowship with God, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." So get it here. They've gone into error. Come out. Be separate. And I receive you. So, one must sever that fellowship with that individual. If we want God to receive them, right? Now, this is just a statement of logic. If one reverses it, makes it a negative. If one doesn't come out, if one refuses to be separate, then God will not receive you. You see that? One wants to continue to maintain that fellowship with the one that God has severed fellowship with, then God will not receive you. I mean, it's not difficult to see that or to understand that. Now, yes, it's our life circumstances that make that difficult because we think of the consequences of believing that. And that means that I shouldn't have fellowship with those that maybe I truly, truly love but are not taking a stand for the truth. It's better to have fellowship with God. Friends, it's always better to have fellowship with God than with the person that is not teaching the truth. Now again, I'm not saying that we need to quickly judge a person, and maybe they've you know, talked about it here or there, or maybe, like I said, talked at the top of their mind or whatever. You know, we're not talking about those kinds of things. You know, we've all probably had those moments where we've said something and we're like, ah, no, I've reconsidered that. We're talking about individuals that have wrote these things, put them in book form, and even these articles by Brother Harold were republished again and put in book form and sold in Florida College Bookstore. These teachings aren't going away. They're still available. He still believes them today. I've got emails from him there where, last year, where he says he still believes the same things. So we're talking about an individual that's entrenched themselves in a position. A position that is wrong according to the Word of God. Well, I can't have fellowship with that person then. Not if I want to have fellowship with my God. I mean, it's really how simple it is. Romans 14 says you receive this person. But 2 John 9 says you don't receive this person. The difference is one's the doctrine of Christ and the other one's opinion. PFD, remember that? Philippine fried dog. You remember that? That'll stick with you. That's what that's talking about. Something that would offend your conscience. It's better not to eat that then. But we can't substitute adultery into that context. Or social drinking into that context. We can't do that. We can't do that. Now let me just also put this in as well, because sometimes we have this question as well. What about congregations that we visit? You know, I've visited a number of congregations that are in error. I have. I've visited denominations. I've visited liberal congregations. And even conservative works in the state of Washington especially that were way off the deep end on these issues. What about that? Well, here's the advice that I give. If we're visiting an erring congregation, let's have compassion. Let's help them learn the truth. That might be through leaving a track or asking questions with various individuals or citing scriptures, seeking to make contacts, follow up, do those kinds of things. Yeah, we should not act as if there's no problem. And I think that's sometimes the greatest challenge. You know, one goes, they just sit there and say, I don't know if I want to say anything. And so they don't, and they leave. But if there truly is an issue, then we ought to be courageous enough to be able to say something to those that are there. And let me tell you, it'll get passed around. I mean, think about it. When someone comes and visits here, and let's say they're a member of a denomination, most of the time they don't say anything to us. But if they did, let's just say before they left, they spoke to Liz and said, you know, Liz, I'm not sure about your guys' view on instrumental music, though, being wrong. And then they left. Liz is going to tell me about it, isn't she? Or she might tell so-and-so, you know, this denominational person visited and they didn't agree with our position on instrumental music. And so the point is that others begin to know this person didn't agree. And the same is true when we visit these various places as well. We'll be that outsider come in and say, oh, well, you know, they didn't agree with what we believed on, you know, receiving, you know, someone that teaches error in marriage and divorce or whatever. And so you've let it be known. Basically, this is the work of Paul. That's what he did. He went into these synagogues, Acts 17, verses 1 through 3. Notice, verse 2, then Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, saying, this Jesus whom I preach to you is the Christ. Notice again, Acts chapter 18. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, went to Corinth, and he reasoned where? In the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. This was not an institution that pleased the Lord at this time. This was not something that God was accepting. It was the church of Christ. And yet Paul went into there, the synagogue, so that he might persuade. And so you and I, when we go to these places, we don't want them to have the perception that we have fellowship. We go in and we also seek to persuade. And if we don't, then we should refrain from going. That would be my advice. Now, we need to bring this to an end. And I want to end with the words of John chapter 17. Before I actually read that on the chart, I want to just say a few more things. Like I said, with Brother Harold, it's opened a door to things that shouldn't be allowed. And others will widen that door. In fact, they already have. They already have. Immodesty, social drinking. There was a brother in East Memphis that said that he could go to the beach with a tub of beer and his wife in a bikini and not sin. I'm telling you, this is the kind of mindset that is developing, sadly, among the people of God. Now, do you want our little children to be raised to learn that things like that are just kind of iffy? If that's the case, then friend, you either better swap churches or swap preachers, because that's just not going to be the case as long as I'm here. Because the Word of God says something very directly about these various things. I'm not ready to go that direction. I don't know about you, but I'm not, because the Lord isn't. But I have enough confidence and faith in you all and trust that I believe you're of the same mind and heart as well. If Romans 14 includes all these things, then we might as well just fold up shop. Might as well, because then anything and everything goes. Anything and everything goes. But here's what the Lord's desire is for the church of Christ, for the brethren within. He said, sanctify them in John 17, 17 through 21. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. Verse 20, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. That's His desire. That we would be one with the Father and one with the Son. That we wouldn't have these plethora of disagreements over things that have been commanded and things that have been forbidden. Well, yes, we realize disagreement is going to take place. Let it be over matters of liberty and over matters of opinion. And let us, dear friends, have the mindset to be able to understand the difference between the two. I appreciate your attention this morning through this lesson. Like I said, it's not something that I have joy preaching, but it's yet something that we need to continue to study and talk about, because it has not gone away. But if you're here this morning, you're not a Christian, you might say, this lesson doesn't really help me become a Christian. But to the contrary, it helps you realize the importance of, when you do become a Christian, how important it is to God that you remain a Christian in fellowship with Him, that you obey His commandments, all of them, that you don't pick and choose which ones you will. The command to you that's important is to believe and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And if you do that, you'll be saved this very morning. But beyond that, you must then continue to grow and develop in Christ and be faithful until death. Revelation 2, verse 10. And if you are, He'll give you the crown of life. And I pray that's everyone's heart here, that we want to be faithful in death to all the commandments of God, and to stand four square with Him. Won't you come while together we stand and while we sing? To Jesus.